He was a successful man in both business and local politics, and he wanted the same for his son, Martin Luther. Imagine his disappointment, though, when his son told him, "Dad, I'm going to be a monk." Not very good. He was very disappointed. Well, Hans Luther did come to terms with his son's decision, and in 1507, it came time for Martin to perform his first Mass. Hans Luther was so excited that he made a huge donation to the local church and invited many of his companions to come witness his son. This should have been a very proud moment for Hans Luther. He watched as Martin Luther put out his hands, took the elements of the Mass into his hands, and then he froze up in fear. Once again, Hans Luther was very disappointed. Martin Luther would not go on to be successful by the world's standards, but by the grace of God, this reformer's ministry was faithful in proclaiming the gospel despite the trials he faced from the Roman Church. This Lord's Day, we're going to be reading from Genesis 26, and we finally get to witness Isaac, the son God promised to Abraham, take center stage. And as we go through the text together, my hope is that we will see exactly how the son turns out to be like his father. So before we proceed any further, join me in the reading of the word and then in prayer. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 26. We'll be reading through verse 1 all the way through verse 17. Genesis 26, 1 through 17. Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking, lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your sister," or "she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we are." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Lord's Day. Thank you that we can gather here. I pray, Lord, that we lay aside any hindrances that will keep us from hearing and receiving the truth in your word. And I pray that you work through my weaknesses, Lord, and that in my weakness, you will shine as glorious. May your truth be held in honor and your word revered. We ask this in your son's holy name. Amen. All right. So, if we're being honest, our first impression of Isaac is he's a bit of a disappointment. Well, here's what I mean. Isaac had the perfect resume. He had the greatest setup in the world to be something great. He was the long-awaited child of promise, born of a barren womb of Sarah. Isaac witnessed the remarkable faith of his father when Abraham was willing to sacrifice him because he believed God would raise Isaac from the dead. Isaac was saved at the last second when the angel of Yahweh appeared, and he saw how God provided a ram for a sacrifice. Isaac, the heir of the promises God made to Abraham, should have gone on to do great things. But just like Hans Luther, watching Martin freeze up, we watch Isaac freeze up in fear. While Isaac should have lived up to the faithfulness of his father Abraham, we see Isaac display faithlessness. So is that what this passage is all about then? Isaac, the son of faithful Abraham, turns out to be a disappointment. No, that's not what I'm getting at. This story is not meant to highlight the faithlessness of Isaac. Instead, this passage is meant to highlight the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. So we'll break the narrative into three parts, and hopefully you'll see how each part holds up the one point. God is faithful. First, we start over here, and God is faithful during Isaac's trial. And then we see that Isaac is faithless in his fall. And then we see that God is faithful despite Isaac's fall. So let's turn to the text. First, we see that things are looking pretty bleak for Isaac. We read in verse 1, "Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine in the days of Abraham." Within Scripture, famine is often used as a means of trial for God's people. And this is the situation we find Isaac facing. To Isaac, it probably looked like God had abandoned him, that God didn't care anymore, that God had forgotten about him. So Isaac, ready to take the situation into his own hands, packs up his stuff and moves to Gerar. But despite how bad things looked, God had never forgotten about Isaac. We read in verse 2, "And the Lord appeared to him." This is not just a mere courtesy call. The God of glory, the God of the universe, appeared to Isaac to confirm the covenant. Look at the "I will" statements in verse 3. God says, "I will be with you, I will bless you, will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to your Abraham, your father." Let's pause on that first promise. "I will be with you." This is the first time recorded in Scripture God has made that promise to anyone. God didn't even speak to Isaac that way, or God didn't even speak to Abraham that way. This is the first, and he's speaking it to Isaac, and he's doing it to direct Isaac to look past the famine, to look past the idea of merely earthly blessing. Yes, Isaac, you will be earthly blessed. But look past that and look to the hope of a relationship of communion with me. And notice now the reason why God gives that promise, this great promise of relationship with God. He says, "Because Abraham obeyed my voice." Verse 5. So this promise is not based on anything Isaac would do. Instead, it's based on the obedience of another, his father Abraham. Isaac, then, is the recipient of 100% unfiltered grace. So God being faithful during trial. Many of you know some of the trials my family has faced over these last couple of years. For those that don't, almost 2 years ago now, my then pregnant wife and I drove to go check on our expected son. When the nurse couldn't find a heartbeat, we realized we had entered into a nightmare. Our son, Augustine Ross, died in the womb at 33 weeks, was born still on July 9th. And this last February, our then 10-week-old daughter had her first large 30-minute-long seizure. She's now on medications that can keep away the large seizures, but some nights she'll have as many as 40 small seizures in 2 hours. Now, I'm not saying this so that you all will pity me as if I have it the worst off of, out of everyone. In fact, I know I'm not alone in my suffering. This church is well acquainted with hardships and grief. I've gotten to know people that have lost spouses, have lost siblings, or lost parents. There are broken marriages and divorce. There are people who experienced horrific trauma or live with a debilitating illness. People have watched their grandchildren and their children suffer physically and emotionally. There are people who have lost vast amounts of wealth, and there are people who have to live with guilt and shame over past mistakes. Brothers and sisters, when everything seems bleak and you don't know how you're going to get through, the world, the flesh, and the devil would have you believe that God has stopped caring, that God does not love you, God has forgotten about you. But we who are in Christ, chosen and beloved by God, we don't rest on external appearances or on the testimony of the wicked. We are people of the Word. We rest on Scripture. The Heidelberg Catechism says, "What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ." God is faithful during our trials, especially in how he ministers to us during our suffering by his Spirit through his Word. He promises to care, to never forsake us, and he promises to never stop loving you because he loved you so much that even while you were at enmity with him, while you were his enemy, he sent his Son, our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins so that we could have that hope of communion and relationship with him. And we have all these blessings not because of my obedience. No, just like Isaac, the blessing comes from the obedience of another, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Life can be a great trial. Be people of the Word. Cling to the faithfulness of God and his promises. All right. So now that we've seen how God is faithful during Isaac's trial and in our trials, we would expect to see Isaac act faithfully, right? God has assured Isaac of blessing. We should expect Isaac to trust God. Well, instead what we get is Isaac freezing up in fear. Now, when Moses verse 1, he says, there's a famine not like the former famine of Abraham. He's inviting us to kind of compare and contrast these two accounts. And in doing so, we get to see the gravity of Isaac's deceit. So when Abram lied, right? Oh, Sarah is not my wife. She's just my sister. It was a half-truth at best, right? Because Sarah was his half-sister. When Isaac, no, Rebecca is my sister, not my wife, pure deception. When Abram brings Sarah into Egypt, Sarah is promptly taken up into Pharaoh's home. When Isaac and Rebecca arrive to Gerar, the scriptures say that they are there for a long time. Let the weight of that sink in for a bit. Isaac denied his wife for a long time. Yikes. Well, eventually, the deceit is found. Abimelech catches Isaac and Rebekah laughing. Well, they weren't just laughing. This word could also be translated as caressing, but the interesting thing here is the wordplay that's happening. In the Hebrew, there's a play on the name Isaac, laughter, but there's also, back earlier in Genesis, this participle being used to describe Ishmael mocking the younger Isaac. So what's the picture being painted? Well, Isaac acted faithlessly toward his wife when he denied her. Isaac acted faithlessly towards Abimelech when he lied to him. And Isaac acted faithlessly towards God and made light of his promises. Remember, Isaac was supposed to be a blessing to the nations, and here he's lying to them and could have brought about upon guilt to them. And in doing all of this, Isaac makes a mockery of God, his promises, and of the people around him. As you would expect, Abimelech was thoroughly displeased with Isaac. Abimelech acts as a judge in verse 10. He finds Isaac guilty and justly rebukes him. What is this you have done? Now, before we're quick to judge Isaac, don't ever assume you or anyone else you know is too spiritual to fall. No matter how spiritual you may appear on the outside, we are all capable of these acts of faithlessness. So A.W. Tozer was a pastor and author in the early 1900s who stressed living in communion with the holy and triune God. His writings have helped a lot of people throughout the American church, and on the face of it, he exemplified faithfulness. He seemed faithful, but by the testimony of others, especially his wife and children, he seemed detached and absent from the family life. All seven of Tozer's children have expressed that they felt estranged from their father. The oldest child even quipped, "My mother, Ada, was functionally a single parent." A year after Tozer died, his wife, Ada, remarried a man named Leonard Odom. And speaking on her new marriage, Ada says, "I've never been happier in my life." A.W. loved Jesus Christ, but Leonard loves me. I want to be careful here. I don't want to defame Reverend Tozer, his life or his ministry, because I don't have any way of knowing for sure how well he did or did not love his family. But the sad reality is so many spiritual Christians fail to love others every single day. So, brothers and sisters, be humble. Don't use this story as an opportunity to judge Isaac and then bolster your own pride. Yes, be faithful to God. Yes, that faithfulness should impact how you love others and how you respond in trial. But Moses didn't put this story here so that we could wag the finger at Isaac or at anyone. No. We are to be humbled and recognize that no matter our spiritual pedigree, we are all capable of faithlessness. And we are to remember God's promise. So be humble. Turn your eyes to the one who is faithful. Well, at this point of the story, if we are to judge things according to, you know, human justice, who is worthy of the blessing? If we were thinking on this merely earthly justice level, it'd probably be Abimelech. Think about it. The pagan king of Gerar acted more righteously than Isaac. Abimelech did nothing wrong. In fact, Abimelech was mocked and lied to by Isaac. And how does Abimelech respond? Not the way we would think. Look at verse 11. He shows an undeserved kindness towards Isaac and decrees protection over Isaac and his family. If life was a game of karma, Isaac certainly would not deserve the blessing. Now, sure, when the famine first started, God assured Isaac, "I am faithful, I will bless you, I will be with you." But the second another crisis occurred, Isaac froze up, took things into his own hand, and he resorted to sin because it seemed expedient at the time. Isaac didn't trust God, he lied, denied his wife, risked his wife's chastity to save his own neck, and in doing so, mocked God and those around him. But praise be to God for his abundant mercies. God is not an impersonal karma. God is a God of promises, and he promised that he would bless Isaac. Starting in verse 12, we read that God is beginning to make good on this promise. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. If we were to keep reading that passage, you would see that scripture belabors the point that Isaac became extraordinarily wealthy. But did you catch when it said the Lord blessed him? It's exactly what God said he would do back in verse 3. So even after Isaac is faithless, God is faithful to his promises. One of my favorite things about living in Lancaster County is getting to see the crops grow. All the beautiful farmland, right? I get to drive along Railroad Avenue almost every day, and I get little snapshots of life literally springing out of the ground. Now imagine if all that were to double, right, in 1 year. I don't think Lancaster County could handle double the farmland just taking over suddenly. But that doesn't even begin to compare to a hundredfold blessing. In the same year that Isaac was rebuked by Abimelech, in the same famine going on everywhere else, God blesses Isaac, and Isaac reaps a hundredfold. God is faithful. And poor Abimelech, even though he was the more righteous character in this story, he did not receive the blessing. We might be asking ourselves, why? Looks like he deserves it. God already gave us the reason why. In the very beginning, in verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice. So, God promised Isaac blessing because of the obedience of another. Therefore, Isaac would not lose the blessing because of his disobedience. If Isaac receives blessing not because of his good works, he won't lose the blessing because of his bad works. Isaac, the recipient of 100% unfiltered grace. And poor Abimelech, instead of receiving blessing or getting close to the one who is blessed, at the end of our passage says, go away from us. He sends the blessed one away. If you're anything like me or Isaac, it can be hard to trust God sometimes. Be people who pray. If you don't know how to pray or you struggle with your prayers, use the Lord's Prayer. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, the questions we read this morning, give us some great insight into how to pray. We pray that God, by his grace, would make us willing to submit to his will. We pray that God would give us a portion of the good things of this life. We pray for forgiveness when we sin. And when trial comes, we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or deliver us when we are tempted. God, by his Spirit, through his word, will bolster us when we pray. God is faithful. Be people who pray. So in the end, what do we see? Well, we see that Isaac followed in the sin of his father. But we also got to witness God's faithfulness. We watch God come through on his promise to bless Isaac despite Isaac's faithlessness. And Isaac's story isn't quite over yet. All right, so we've seen God come through on the promise to bless, but now after Isaac's fall, how will we see God come through and confirm his promise to be with Isaac, to come through and have a relationship? In fact, this promise is really much bigger than we can fit in the book of Genesis. It's much bigger than we can fit in the whole Old Testament, right? The story showed us that the son is just like his father. The story highlighted the faithfulness of God. And this promise points us to the hope of that relationship, and that hope is found in Jesus Christ. He has the perfect resume. Jesus Christ, the promised child, born of the virgin womb of Mary. And instead of lying to save his own neck, he died for his bride so that he would never have to give her up. And when he went before a pagan king, the pagan king found him innocent. But instead of decreeing protection, he was sentenced to crucifixion. But in that same year, Jesus conquered death. And literally, life sprung out of the tomb. Jesus has ascended into heaven where he reigns as king even now, and he pours out blessing onto those of us who don't deserve it. He not only had the perfect resume, but he was the perfect and faithful son. The Old Testament expected great things of the Messiah. Jesus did not disappoint. Jesus said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father," and Jesus is exactly like his Father. If you have not already, I implore you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and in him receive all the blessing. And for those of us who have placed our hope in Jesus Christ, keep your eyes on him. Trials will come. You will act faithlessly, but Jesus is always faithful. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your graciousness towards us, those who were your enemies, that you did not leave us on our own, but you sent your Son to die for us. and that we don't have to go through the trials of this life alone, because we can rest in your promises that you've revealed in your word. Humble us, Father. Help us to be a people who pray and trust in you, and may we always keep our eyes on your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we belong. We ask these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.